his sermon.
And let's, since we're kind of on that theme, I'll go with the one I was thinking of last night, and that is back to Psalm 121. It, the glory of Psalm 121 is it shows us, among other places in the Bible, how big God is. I don't know if you ever think about that. How big is your God? I remember you, do we have VeggieTales fans? Remember VeggieTales? God is bigger than the boogeyman? Wasn't that VeggieTales?
Yeah.
Seems somewhere along the line our kids watched it. And you need to remember that God is bigger than anything. When we hit a trial, when we hit a difficulty in life, a lot of the times we think, oh my goodness, you know, this is bigger than me, and I don't really know if God can handle this. But when you think about that, remember Psalm 121. I will lift up my eyes to the mountains, from where shall my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. Now that's the key line. When I go to God for help, I tell him this, and he knows. I said, Lord, here's my problem. And you know, it's way bigger than me, but you made the heavens and the earth. So in that case, it's not too big for you. In fact, you know about it. In fact, you knew about it before the foundation of the world. You knew about it. So here I am, and I'm asking you, I'm willingly coming and laying this down before your feet, because you are the one who made heaven and earth. You will not allow my foot to slip. He who keeps you will not slumber. In other words, God doesn't get tired and have to take a nap so that, you know, they can say, well, where were you? Well, I was sleeping. No, God never does that. He's never busy. He never gets an answering machine. He's always on call, as it were. Behold, he who keeps Israel, verse 4, will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun will not smite you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will protect you from all evil. Yes. He will keep your soul. Yeah, amen. The Lord will guard your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forever. So, you know, with all of our problems, as big or small as they may be, we got a bigger God. And I think as we come to the New Jerusalem, so now go to Revelation 21. This is what you will see. As I kept looking at this passage of Scripture, and we're going to look at Revelation 21, verses 9, all the way to chapter 22, verse 5. It's a long passage, but it talks about this new holy city. We talked about last week, coming down, chapter 21, out of heaven. This is now, the tribulation has come and gone. The present earth and heavens have come and gone. God has now created a new heaven and a new earth. The devil is in hell with the devil and his angels.
Amen.
And so now only redeemed people are left in God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit. And the new heaven comes down from earth. Remember, had no sea because it's a whole different type of ball game. And we have what I got excited about, the new Jerusalem, rather the new tabernacle, which is God among men. We're going to see God face to face. We're going to finally get to be in his presence. And because we are, verse 4 says, he, God, will wipe away every tear from your eyes, their eyes. There will no longer be any death, no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. So we can truly say today, as we have tears in our eyes, as we have the fear of death or maybe are mourning over death, as we are mourning or crying over something, this too shall pass. It will not last forever. It may last the rest of your life, but when you die and go to heaven, you are now in eternity. And remember, when you've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, you've no less days to sing his praise than when you first begun. So that's our hope. And then we have this new city, the holy city, the new Jerusalem that John sees coming out of heaven. And as we read this, what kept hitting me was how glorious our God is, because he makes it, or he made it. This is God demonstrating himself again. You realize one of the key themes of the Bible is God's glory. He does everything to display himself, to share himself with us. Even the first creation, Paul tells us in Romans chapter 1, verse 20, for since the creation of the world, and he's talking about this present world, his, God's, invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. In other words, God displayed His goodness, His greatness, His invisible attributes, His divine and eternal power through this creation, which we know is now cursed. As beautiful as it is, it's under a curse. And so when we get to the new creation, the new heavens and new earth at the end of time, on into eternity, Revelation chapter 21 and chapter 22 is the end of God's record, recorded revelation to us. There is no Revelation 23. So 21 and 22 is it. And now we're in the new heaven and new earth. And God's going to give us and show us this great new city that He has built. And I think it displays God's glory. Before we look at it, though, let me read you a quote from my old Greek teacher, Dr. Robert L. Thomas, and I thought this was well said, so just listen. He says, the dimensions and layouts designed of the Jerusalem, the dimensions and layout design of the Jerusalem descending from heaven are an accommodation to finite minds. So, a complete comprehension of the new creation is not the expected result. That new heaven and new earth will exceed human understanding because it will be the handiwork of an infinite God. It will be beyond what any person has ever expected, yet the information conveys a picture divine for finite minds of this existence, so should not be written off as totally symbolic. Goes on to say that John has conveyed what he saw, as far as words are capable of doing so. His vision experience has taken him where his readers cannot go. He actually saw what he described accurately under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, though some of the details, in other words, gold that differs from anything on this present earth, are beyond present human comprehension. So as we read this, we need to understand that we're looking at something that is completely new. We don't know anything like this. But God revealed it to John. This is what John saw, and through the power of the Holy Spirit, this is what John wrote. And as we read this, what we'll see beyond going, wow, is we will see God's glory. And we'll see just how big He is. Notice as I read, beginning in Revelation chapter 21, verse 9, He says, then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of seven last plagues came and spoke with me, saying, come here and I'll show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showing me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. Her brilliance was like a very costly stone, as a stone of crystal like jasper. It had a great and high wall with 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and the names were written on them. These are the names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel. There were 3 gates on the east, and 3 gates on the north, and 3 gates on the south, and 3 gates on the west. And the wall of the city had 12 foundation stones, and on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. Then he who spoke with me had a gold measuring rod to measure the city and its gates and its wall. The city is laid out as a square, and its length is as great as its width. And he measured the city with the rod 1,500 miles. Its length, width, and height are equal. And he measured its wall 72 yards, according to human measurements, which are also angelic measurements. And the material of the wall was jasper. And the city was pure gold like clear glass. And the foundation stones of the city were adorned with the foundation stones of the city wall were adorned with every kind of precious stone. The first foundation stone was jasper. The second, sapphire. The third, chalcedon. The fourth, emerald. The fifth, sardonyx. The sixth, sardius. The seventh, chrysolite, the eighth, beryl, the ninth, topaz, the tenth, chrysophase, and the 11th, jacinth, and the 12th, amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each one of the gates was a single pearl. In the street of the city was pure gold like transparent glass. And I saw no temple in it, for the Lord, the Almighty, and the Lamb are its temple. And the city had no need of the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of the Lord has illumined it, and its lamp is the Lamb. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. In the daytime there will be no night there, its gates will never be closed, and they will bring the glory and honor of the nations into it, and nothing unclean, and no one who practices abomination in lying shall ever enter into it, but only those whose names were written in the Lamb's book of life. Then he showed me a river of water of life, of the water of life, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street and on either side of the river was the tree of life, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. There will no longer be any curse, and the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his bondservants will serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. And there will no longer be any night, for they will not have the need of the light of the lamp nor the light of the sun, because the Lord God will illumine them, and they will reign forever and ever. And you can just keep putting evers and ever and ever and ever. I mean, what a description of a beautiful city that God makes. And it just shows you, I think, how great our God is, because he makes it. So this morning, I want you to notice three things about God that display his glory. The first one, display his glory in the New Jerusalem that he makes. And the first one is his beauty. His beauty. God is not a dull God. Nothing against those that may be colorblind, because you had no choice over that. But I love color. I am fortunate that I am not colorblind. And I would say that God's not a black and white God. He's a multicolored God. I mean, and I think it displays, as Romans 1 said, in this creation that he made, he's showing us who he is. You know, and that's why I love traveling, or I just love looking around at all the different shades of green. You realize not every green leaf is the same color as the next tree's green leaf. And it's just fascinating to me. God is a beautiful God. David in Psalm 27, verse 4 said, "One thing I have asked from the Lord that I shall seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all my days." Why? To behold the beauty of the Lord. David says, "I want to live in your presence so that I can behold your beauty." When we get to the New Jerusalem, and as believers we'll all get there, we will be beholding God's beauty forever as displayed in the New Jerusalem. For example, Revelation chapter 21, verse 11. This new city comes down out of heaven. And notice what John says. It has the glory of God. Having the glory of God, her brilliance, bright, shining, bright light, brighter than anything anybody's ever seen. A very costly stone, a stone like a very costly stone, a stone of crystal clear jasper. So there are different shades of jasper, but it appears as we go through here that, as some writers have noted, just picture a big diamond because it's crystal clear. You have this huge, big, crystal clear diamond that is displaying God's brilliance. You remember when Jesus was transfigured before Peter, James, and John. Remember God, Jesus existing as God ever, forever. When he left heaven to become a man, he had to veil some of his attributes, and one of those was his shining glory, or he would have incinerated everybody. But in Matthew 17, he took Peter, James, and John to a high mountain. And as Matthew records, Matthew 17:2, he was transfigured before them. And by that he means they were allowed to see some of his glory. Not all of it, but some of it. And here's how it is written. "And his face shone like the sun." Okay, that's a bright light. bright lights, bright lights. You go out and look at the sun, brighter light. His face shone like the sun, and his garments became as white as light, pure light. Mark chapter 9. Mark records it this way. And he would have gotten his testimony probably from Peter. But in Mark 9, Mark says, his garments became radiant. And all of you launderers are going to love this. Exceedingly white, as no launderer on earth can whiten them. Just to try to explain, they saw some of Jesus' glory, and it was white, and it was dazzling. And Luke records it this way in Luke 9, verse 29. And while he was praying, the appearance of his face became different, and his clothes became white and gleaming, or flashing with lightning. That's our God. That is who our God is. And remember that Paul had said, God is so glorious, God is so beautiful, that no man can look at him and live. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 16. Paul tells us through Timothy, God alone possesses immortality and dwells in unapproachable light, whom no man has ever seen or ever seen. To him be the glory forever and ever. And you'll remember all the way back in the Old Testament, in Exodus 33, when Moses says, Lord, show me your glory. It says that, oh, no wonder that's Genesis. Genesis will not do what I thought. It doesn't look right. And you know why it didn't look right? Because it's not right. Exodus 33, 18. Moses said, I pray you, show me your glory. And God said, I myself will make my goodness pass before you and proclaim the name of the Lord before you. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will compassion on whom I compassion. And he said, but you cannot see my face, for no one can see me and live. Because it's God. But I will put you in this little cave, this little nook, and I'll pass by. And then I'll let you come out and see my wake. I think you think of a ship or a speedboat going through the water, and what it leaves is a wake. And it says, okay, the boat's gone, but here's the wake. And that's what Moses saw. But when we get to the New Jerusalem, we are going to be able to see God face to face. Why? Because we're going to have a glorified body. And we're going to have a different body fit for that. And we're going to be able to behold this great, great brilliance, shining crystal clear. Then you look at the foundation wall stones. Go to verse 19. The foundation stones of the city wall. Every kind of precious stone. Again, back to Dr. Thomas. He says, and you'll notice that 8 of the 12 stones correspond to those in the breastplate of the high priest. For your homework, you can go look up Exodus 28, 17 to 20 and see which ones they are. Or, if you really want to know, ask me later, because here they are. But, he says, some uncertainty exists regarding the identification of some of the stones and their colors. The colors they represent are probably white, jasper, perhaps even green, however, blue, with the sapphire, the jacinth, and the amethyst. Green, which with the chalcedon, the emerald, the pearl, the lopez, and the chrysoprase. Red, with the sardonyx and the sardius. And yellow, with the chrysolite. A great variety in shade and brilliance of each color prevails, of course. So we're not exactly sure what, but you get the picture, don't you? You got all this marvelous light. And since there is no sun and no light, and God in the Lamb are the light, you can imagine how bright and how beautiful this is. You may remember earlier in the book of Revelation. In Revelation chapter 4, when John is taken to heaven somehow, and he sees his throne. In Revelation 4:3, he's sitting He who was sitting like a jasper stone and a sardius in appearance, and there was a rainbow around the throne like an emerald in appearance. So the writer is just trying to, God's just trying to express to us how beautiful God is. This city is going to be beyond description. You know, as we sang in Heaven's Song, its beauty is beyond my wildest dreams. That's our God. That's the God I pray to. That's the God you pray to. That's the God we depend upon. This is our God. He is a beautiful God. Secondly, notice his vastness. The New Jerusalem not only displays his beauty, but his vastness. God is omnipresent, which means he's everywhere at once. You say, how can that be? I don't have a clue. He's also omniscient. He knows everything. How can that be? I don't know. He's also eternal. He never began. How can that be? I don't know. You know, I was born in a certain date, April 21st, 19-butter-dum. You know, and the Ropers were married in September 25th, 19-butter-dum. We all have a beginning. Everything that we know on earth has a beginning. You know, as some will go to work tomorrow, and some of us will go golfing, even that will have a beginning and an end. But God doesn't have a beginning. I think, well, Genesis 1:1, what was before that? God? When did he begin? He never began. He just always was. I don't know. But God is vast. He is everywhere. Proverbs 15:3. As soon as I find Proverbs 53. Oh my goodness, I better get moving. Because I'll be gone next week. Joe will be here. I don't think he can read my notes anyway. Proverbs 15:3. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, watching the evil and the good. Every place. And you can read Psalm 139 where David is saying, well, where can I go from your presence? If I die and go to the holding place of the dead, you're there. If I go up here, you're there. God's everywhere. He's vast. But notice his vastness in this new city that he builds, the holy city, the New Jerusalem coming down from heaven. This is really mind-blowing. First of all, it has a wall. It has a wall. And verse 12 of chapter 21 says, it has a great and high wall. A great and high wall. Say, how high is the wall? Well, I guess we need to look at the city first. I said the same thing Wednesday, and I forgot. So here's the city. Here's how big this city is. Are you ready? Verse 16. The city is laid out as a square, and its length and its is as great as its width, and its and he measured the city with the rod. Here's how big this city is. 1,500 miles. Length, width, and height. So it's a cube. 1,500 miles. Now, your Bible may say a little bit different because it's Sadas or Sadas, and it's different. It can be different. You know, we guess at what it is. Just like we guess how big a cubit is. Usually it's 18 inches. So some have, I think, 1,400 miles or whatever, but NAS translated 1,500 miles, it makes it easy. So 1,500 miles in its length, in its width, in its height. Dr. Henry M. Morris said, if you were to superimpose this city on the present-day United States, it would extend from Canada to the Gulf of Mexico. It's a long ways. From Colorado to the Atlantic. Okay, so from Canada to the Gulf of Mexico, and from Colorado to the Atlantic. But the one that gets me is how high this city is. 1,500 miles. I've never thought about this before. To give you some thought, I thought, okay, well, how high does a jetliner fly? We've all been on jetliners. Most of us have flown somewhere, and you're looking down, and you go, man, we're really up here. And you're looking down here, and I watch them, you know, they're about that big as they're flying up there. And that's high. So if the wall was just that high, you would think, my goodness, that is a high wall. This wall is 1,500 miles high. normal airline flies between 31,000 and 38,000 feet, according to the internet. Which is, are you ready? You say, well, how many miles is that? I don't want to have to figure out 5,280 feet tomorrow. Okay, I'll tell you. You are flying, if you're up there at, say, 38,000 feet, you're about 7.2 miles. It's a long ways. But how far is that from 1,500 miles? That's how high this city is, which means that's how high this wall is. Wow. The wall is, you know, he measured the wall in verse 17, and it's 72 yards, which would end up 216 feet. So it pretty well seems that's the width of the wall. But just envision, you know, an airplane at 40,000 feet with seven some odd miles, and then you just keep on going. 1,500 miles up there is this huge city. It's a cube. And it shows us the glory of God and how vast he is. And so we're going to be dwelling in the city. And as Morris says, you've got to realize too, we're going to be in glorified bodies, so we're not going to be stuck by gravity. So we will be traveling vertically as well as horizontally. And you figure within this huge cube, there's going to be a lot of space to go. And that's just the holy city. I have no idea how big the new earth is or how big the new heavens are going to be. But I do know, correction from last week, all right? Because last week I had said, and somebody actually said, you know, you had said you're looking forward to the new heavens and going out and looking at the stars. And I said that because I thought that, but I should have kept reading or remembered reading that there's not going to be any night in the new heaven or new earth. So if they're up there, I don't know, maybe they'll be visible in the daytime, but there's going to be no night. There's going to be no night. But what I wanted you to see is how big our God is. And I thought about that. I thought back to Psalm 121. Look, if you can build this kind of city, you can take care of me. Take care of whatever problem I have. God is displayed in this new city, both in beauty, vastness, lastly, in his faithfulness. Faithfulness. In Psalm 36, verse 5, David again says, your loving kindness, O Lord, extends to the heavens, and your faithfulness reaches to the skies. Put it simply, God means what he says and says what he means and does what he says and means what he does. That doesn't work, does it? He does what he says. He's faithful. He's faithful. Look at the city. Several ways I think he displays his faithfulness. First of all, to the bride. He says, I come, you see this in verse 9 of chapter 21. Come here and I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb, and it's described as this holy city. It appears that the reason it's called the bride is because we're in it. It consists of the bride. Here we come. Here we come. Faithful to the bride. You remember that Jesus talked about the church as being his bride. Read Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25 through 32, after that great passage about marriage and how about wives are to be submissive to their husbands. And really, I think the key point of the passage is husbands are to love their wives even as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. We are to nurture her. We are to present her. In other words, the whole point of a husband to a wife is to present her holy and blameless before God. And now, we can't do that spiritually, but we can work on that in our relationship, etc. But it's all about Christ and his church. And here is his church. Forever and ever, God is faithful. God is also faithful to Israel. In verse 12 of chapter 21, it had a great high wall. 12 gates were on it. And the names, 12 angels there, and the names were written on them, the names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel. 2 Samuel chapter 7, as God was giving or 1 Samuel. No, 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel 7, as God was giving the Davidic covenant to David, he says this, listen to verse 23 and 24. And what one nation on earth is like your people Israel? whom God went to redeem for himself as a people and to make the name of himself and to do a great thing for you and awesome things for your land before your people, whom you have redeemed for yourself from Egypt, from nations and their gods. For you, God, have established for yourselves your people Israel as your own people forever. And you, O Lord, have become their God. And God is faithful to that, as we see in the new city, kind of representing Israel, the names around the wall. Also, he is faithful to the apostles. Verse 14 of chapter 21. The wall of the city had 12 foundation stones, and on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. So let me save you some trouble, unless you spend a lot of time or the rest of your life trying to figure out who the 12th one is. Is it Paul? Is it Matthias? Nobody knows. Some have said that sometimes that the 12 apostles is just kind of a name for the whole group, even though when all 12 weren't there. I don't think it makes any difference. God has been faithful to his apostles, and here are their names. And you remember in Matthew 19, after the rich young ruler had come to Jesus, wanting salvation, and thought he was holy. You see, he thought Jesus says, well, keep the commandments. And he says, he says to Jesus, well, which ones? And Jesus says, you shall not commit murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your father and mother, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And the young man said to him, all these things I have kept, what am I still lacking? Well, humility for one. But Jesus understood that his riches, which was in the way, because his riches were his God. So Jesus told this person, go sell everything you have and come follow me. And it says, verse 22 of Matthew 19, the young man heard this statement and went away grieving, for he was one who owned much property. And then Jesus said to the disciples, truly I say to you, it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. How hard? Well, again, I say to you, it is easier for the camel to go through the eye of a needle than for the rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. You say, what's he talking about? What eye of the needle? You sowers know, take a needle, and that little bitty slit is the eye. You try to cram a camel in there, even a baby camel, and it's not going to work. And the reason a rich man has his problems is because he's self-sufficient. Why would he deny himself? Why would he want to deny himself, take up his cross, and follow Jesus when he can do it himself? That's what gets in the way. And then the disciples said, well, Lord, if it's this hard, how can anybody be saved? Verse 26, Jesus said, it's impossible, with people this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. And then Peter said, Lord, look at verse 1, we have left everything and followed you. What will there be in, what's there in it for us? And Jesus said to them, truly I say to you, you who have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you shall sit upon 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Now, he doesn't mention being a foundation stone, as it were, having your names around the wall, but you get the point. He is faithful to his apostles, and they have an exalted place in heaven. And here, their name is written around the wall. God is also faithful to the peoples, to the nations. If you go to verse 24 of chapter 1, it says, the nations will walk by its light, the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. In the daytime, for there will be no night there, the gates will never be closed, and they will bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it. And what it, I think it just means that they're coming and going, and they're glorifying God. They're bringing all the glory, that whatever they've got, they're bringing it to God. The nations can be translated peoples. Sometimes it's translated Gentiles. But you remember what Jesus said? Or they sang a new song, the song from heaven in Revelation chapter 5, verse 9. They sang a new song saying, worthy are you, the Lamb, to take the book and to break its seals, for you were slain in a purchase for God with your blood. Men, men and women, boys and girls, human beings from every tribe and tongue, people and nation. And here we see the nations represented. We're part of that here in the eternal kingdom. And we're coming in and out because the gates are never closed. By the way, if the city is 1,500 miles high, And the wall is as high as well. Guess how big the gate is? 1,500 miles. And guess what the gate is? Verse 21 of chapter 21. The 12 gates were 12 pearls. That is one big pearl. The street of the city were pure gold, like translucent glass. Again, everything in the city radiates God's glory. You can see through it. And there is his glory. So he's faithful not only to the bride, to Israel, to the apostles, to the nations, but to us. Notice the water of life, chapter 22. He showed me a river of the water of life. You say, wait a minute. I thought you said in chapter 21 that there is no sea. Well, that's exactly what it says in chapter 21, verse 1. There is no longer any sea. This is different water. This is the water of life. And it's not coming from a sea. Our normal pattern is water evaporates, goes up there, turns into rain, comes down, fills up the ocean. There's no ocean to do that. This is a water of life that comes clear as crystal from the throne of God. Water from the throne of God. It's the water of life. It's to remind us that Jesus is the water of life. He told us, remember the woman at the well in John chapter 4, verse 14. You come in, he says, if you drink of this water, you will never thirst. And here's a reminder of that water flowing from the crystal clear from the throne of God. And in the middle of its street, we have the tree of life. In the garden, there was the tree of life, and there was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. In the knowledge, in the garden, you know, at the end, remember that Adam and Eve were kicked out of the garden, and a guard was put over the tree of life, lest they eat of the tree and eat and live forever. And the point was to live forever in their sin, because redemption hadn't come yet, but here we have a tree of life. And don't get hung up thinking, well, it says it's got every month, but how can he have seasons if he have no sun setting and no moon whatever, and it's got the healing of the nations? I think it's just a reminder of how healthy we're going to be, and this is part of what we're enjoying. Like I said, he's trying to explain things we cannot understand. But we see God's faithfulness in taking care of us. And then the last one, verse 5, we will reign with him forever and ever. Isn't it interesting? When we're in heaven, we're going to be doing two things. At the end of verse 3 of chapter 22, we will be serving him perfectly. You know, I think the frustration for all of us Christians now is we want to serve him, but we are so imperfect that it bugs us. I mean, Paul went through that. But in heaven, we will serve him perfectly. But we will also reign with him. And it's what Jesus had promised us. In Revelation chapter 3, he had said in verse 26. It can't be 3:26. 2:26. Should be. I can't read my own writing. 2:26. To the church of Thyatira, if you come to me, and if you're an overcomer, verse 26, he who overcomes and he who keeps my deeds until the end, it is a description of a Christian, I will give him authority over the nations and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. You may remember the parable of the minas in Luke 19, 17 through 18, where part of their reward was you got authority over 10 cities, and you got authority over 5 cities. So we will be ruling and reigning. How that works, I have no idea. Could you say, who are we going to rule? Each other? If everybody's ruling and reigning? I don't know. But it sure beats being in the other place, was in the eternal hell where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. So I'll just wait till I get there. Chapter 3, verse 21, he who overcomes, I'll grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I've overcome and sat down on my Father's throne. So what do we see? We see God is faithful all the way to the end. All the way to the end. But oh, how beautiful he is. And how vast and big he is. Just think of that city. I still, in my mind, 1,500 miles high. And this is the God that loves me. So what's the response to all this? What does God want me to do with this information? Revelation 14:7. Fear God, give Him glory. How do you give Him glory? By repenting. Go to chapter 16, verse 9. Men didn't repent so as to give Him glory. When we repent of our sin, of our old things, say, God, I just need You. Do that for me, because the hour of His judgment has come. Worship Him who made the heaven, the earth, the sea, the springs. Worship Him who was so beautiful. Worship Him who was so vast. Worship Him who was so faithful. Just fall before Him and make that your life passion in pattern now, because this is what you're going to be doing forever. Well, Lord, as we think about this description You have given us of the Golden City, like it's been noted, it's written in language that explains exactly what John saw. But it certainly is not like anything we have on earth now. For one, we don't have gold that you can see through as clear as glass. But that's this whole city. Diamonds and emeralds and glory and light. And we get to see You face to face. We get to serve You, the God who redeemed us. Because none of us deserve to be there, but we get to serve You. In essence, say thank You forever and ever, and we also get to reign with You. And there's also a parable Jesus taught where it appears He will be serving us as well. So, Lord, we thank You for that. And as we sit here this morning and as we leave, what do we want to remember? You're beautiful, You're big, and You're faithful, so I'm going to call upon You when I'm in trouble. Which basically is all the time. And Lord, I just want to worship You. Now and forever. Help us do that for Your glory, for Your honor, and our own good. In Jesus' name. Amen.